Colossians 1, 3, and then verse 12. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It's Colossians 3, beginning reading at verse 12. And I'll notify you of all these changes as we go through each one. 12 through 15, and then Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And after the reading of Scripture, I'm going to encourage you to also look in the pew and take out your Trinity hymnal again and turn to page 964, because we're going to read responsively two questions and answers out of the larger catechism, question 180 and 181, because they relate directly to what we're talking about this evening hour in terms of thanksgiving and actually what I would call thanks praying. And I mistitled. I'm starting to identify more and more with Pastor Russ, I guess. I mistitled this. It should say, I intended it to say, why a prayerful thanksgiving, but I decided to change it to thanks praying. I've heard about thanksgiving. I've heard of thanks living. We're going to add a new word to your lexicon, thanks praying. So having said that, here's the word of God for this evening hour, reading out of Colossians, beginning at chapter 1, verses 3, and then verse 12. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 2, beginning reading at verse 6. Therefore, and I'm just point this out. Paul's therefores are there for a reason. The therefores are a way of kind of tapping you on the shoulder and saying, now look it, I've told you this before, but I'm going to say it again and I want to emphasize it. So therefore, Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, above all that other, about compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiveness, above all of that, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in the final chapter, beginning reading only verse 2, Paul's parting admonishment, I guess is what you might call it, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, that is prayer, with thanksgiving. Now, if you would, let's read responsively the two questions and answers out of the larger catechism on page 964. Again, I'll read the question, and I'd like to join with you in the answer. What is it to pray in the name of Christ? To pray in the name of Christ. Is it in obedience to his command and in confidence in his promise to ask mercy for his sake? Not by bare mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his. Why are we to pray in the name of Christ? The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth, or fit for that glorious work, but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but his only. The challenge I find in a Thanksgiving sermon is frequently we talk about the attitude of, and frequently we talk about the behaviors that might be attached to it. But in this text, in these texts, in this letter, there is a series of ways that I'm going to challenge all of us to not just hear tonight, but to model and to live as we go from this place throughout the course of the remainder of this year and the remainder of our lifetimes. There's a number of phrases that I've heard recently in a number of different contexts. Let me just share them with you and then point out the desperate need in our culture and society for gratitude and thanksgiving. You know, it's difficult to be grateful when I deserve it. Miss me yet? I should get some of that too. After all, it's not fair if I don't. Where's mine? Now, those are just a couple of phrases that I've heard not just over the course of my lifetime, which is now growing to be considerable, but in the course of the past couple of weeks. This whole idea that somehow we deserve it, that somehow whatever I've gotten, it's not quite right, it's not fair, it's not equitable. And I'm starting to really hate that word, equity. The whole idea that I'm entitled and I deserve is inherent in our culture, in our society. I have said to some people over the course of this past week that I think we are in one of the most ungrateful societies of all time. Now, that's probably not true. I can't speak for all time. I'm not that old. But it appears to me that there's a lack of gratitude that's permeating our culture and our society. And they point to an ungrateful spirit deep within all of us as human beings. I also did a little bit of research, and I found that there are over 400 different passages in Scripture that talk about or use the word or one of its many forms of either gratitude or thankfulness. 400 times this appears in Scripture. Now, if a word appears 400 times in Scripture, I think we probably should pay attention to it and begin to look at what it says and what it means and how we can then live it out in our lives day after day. Tonight, we're going to take a look at thanks praying. The whole idea of a lifestyle of prayer that gives thanks to God, not just in words, but in a kind of a constant way, as Paul would say, pray without ceasing. So if I'm praying without ceasing and my prayer, the content of it is thanksgiving, then what does my life look like? What are my words look like? What is my attitude? How do I live day after day? So that's what we're going to be talking about this evening hour. The word pray in this particular passage, and in each of the instances in the letter to Colossae, means to petition. Now, I'm going to just pause here for a moment before I launch in and tell you that we've got 8 points tonight, so I hope you have already got the turkey on for tomorrow. Actually, I've got 4 major points, and we're going to talk about a couple of other different things, but the whole point here is petition. Has anybody in here ever signed a petition? Nobody? A couple of y'all. You know, when you sign a petition, what you're doing is you're asking for something, and you are serious enough about whatever it is you're asking for to put your name on a piece of paper along with typically your address and your phone number so that they know that you're real and that you are intent about doing it. This is the word for prayer. It is to petition God that I am serious about this, that I am intent on this, that this is important to me. It's so important I'm willing to put my name on it, to stress it. Now, there are 4 different things that Paul prays for this evening hour, or petitions. First of all, is thanking God for. And there are 2 different things that he thanks God for. Then there is prayer for the foundations the prayer for the foundations that God has established. Then there's prayer for the new wardrobe that God has blessed us with. And finally, there is prayer for the church of God or the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at each of these in turn. First of all, in the beginning, chapter 1, verses 3 and 12, Paul says very clearly and carefully, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the lights of the saints in light. We thank our God for you. There's a thanksgiving to God in this particular passage, that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This idea of had the wisdom, the knowledge, the wisdom of God to petition God. What we're doing is, with thanksgiving, we're petitioning God with thanks for the promise of God that He wants to realize in our life of His wisdom, of His will, of His way of living, the way of Jesus Christ. And if you want to learn more about that, I would encourage you to start by reading Matthew chapter 5 through 8, the Sermon on the Mount, and what it says there. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. There's a challenge for us in listening to and learning the wisdom of God to petition. What we're doing is we're petitioning God for something that is, and please catch this, it is both possible and available. When we talk about wisdom, it's not as if somehow Solomon alone got the wisdom of God and the rest of us have to struggle along with some kind of a lesser value of all this. But no, this is both possible and available by the indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ Himself has granted us this. And Paul emphasizes that when he says these kinds of things. He says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit, pleasing God, being strengthened with all power and endurance. You see that there's a challenge to us in this to have the wisdom of God. And the way we get that wisdom is by walking with the Spirit. Now, this is a second petition. The petition to God, thank you. And I don't know how many of I know I don't, and I fail all too regularly with this. But think about this. God gave us the Spirit, and what the Word is, the Comforter, Parakletos, to walk alongside of us, to walk with us in all things, to be our partner, our companion throughout the course of life. And it says that we are to walk then with the Spirit who comes alongside of us. And this particular use of the verb is a present active. And I love this particular, Greek is very particular about its verbs. This present active is at every single point along the way, whenever it is present, Jesus Christ is present with us in the power of the Spirit. So why am I thankful? And why do I have thanks praying? Because at every point in my walk of life along my way, Jesus Christ is there, and He's with me, and He's encouraging me, He's lifting me up, and He wants me to live in the wisdom that only He can give. Let's take a minute and pray with thanks for God's gifts and for His presence. Father in heaven, and thanks praying, may we be constantly in an attitude of prayer, thanking you, Father, for the gifts which you've given, that we may pray with thanksgiving, to be encouraged, to be wise, to be filled with your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The second thing that Paul says to the church at Colossae is in verse 7 of chapter 2, where he says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have received Him, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Now, as I mentioned before, that the word to walk is a present active. The words rooted and built up are present passive. Now, the word, when a word is active, it means I'm doing the, in the Greek anyway, right now, I'm gesticulating with my hands and I'm pacing back and forth and speaking. This is happening in the present moment. And I'm doing it. But the passive is a unique form in the Greek. What it indicates is I'm not alone doing the action. Something else is working with me in this process. The something else that Paul talks about always is God Almighty in Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. And so here's the second thing then. It's a petition to petition God with thanksgiving, because whatever rootage I have, it can be deeper. It can be greater. You know, my first church was in Pomona, California. And I can still remember that first year we had a huge, huge storm. Now, in front of the church, there were all these beautiful ornamental cherry trees. And in the spring, it was just beautiful. They blossomed white and pink. And it was the most gorgeous thing. There was a point in time when the wind would then blow in the spring a little later, and it would look like snow. It was just the most beautiful thing. And a storm came, and three of those trees, when I woke up the next morning, we were laying in the street. There was no root ball. There was roots about this deep in the soil. They couldn't stand the storm. They couldn't withstand the battering. They couldn't withstand the trouble and trial that they had been put up against. Paul says to us to thank God, to petition God, to thanks pray, root me deeper, Jesus. Root me deeper so that I can withstand every storm of life. And I think of my dear friend Arloa. And she is so calm in the face of a terminal diagnosis. And I wonder how I would be. And the reason why she is calm in the face of this particular challenge is the roots go deep. She is settled in Jesus. Not just on the surface, not just enough to look pretty, deeply. To be watered and fed and to live and to reflect Christ to the world around her. It's to be rooted. But then Paul then says, don't just be rooted, but be built up. And here's another great word that has two different meanings. First of all, it means, are you on a solid foundation? And the second thing is that solid foundation solid enough that you could put an addition on, that you could grow, that you could be more than you actually are and ever thought you could be? And that's what we give thanks for. The foundation we have is Jesus Christ and nothing less. And what we're rooted on and what we're planted on, we can now build on because it's solid. It's solid as a rock, and it will not be moved. There are, Ruth and I have kind of been in and out of California for a number of years, and we happened to be in California in 1989 when the ground shook. Some of you might remember this earthquake. It was, I forget the name of it. They all got names. But it was the one that was in the Bay Area. And I was such a novice at this. We had yew trees in front of our house about 60 foot tall. And they were going like this. And the tips were kind of touching the ground on both sides. And I'm going, this is so cool. And I ran outside. And the ground's moving, and I'm watching. I'm thinking, this is just so great. Everybody knew that I was a rookie. Yeah, that's okay. But the point of all this is the houses in San Francisco that were in the Marina District are built on acquired sediments that had been piled up over the years. And the ground liquefied, and those houses came crashing down. And a friend of mine, we had a second story apartment, and he happened to be in the restroom. And when he opened the door from the restroom and was standing on the street. Not a really good thing. Way too many Christians don't have a solid foundation. And a solid enough foundation that you could build an addition on it, that you could grow and make more and see more and be more of Jesus Christ. Petition God. Pray. Thanks, pray about the rootedness and the foundation that we have. And so let's just take a moment and pray for that as well. Father in heaven, we have no idea what's going to come between now and next year for all of us in this place. Tonight, everything looks good. The weather was beautiful. Our families are doing well. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving. We're going to have food on the table. But there are no guarantees for next year. How deep is our faith? How rooted are we? And what does our foundation look like? Is our foundation solid, unmovable in the face of every trial of life? May we petition you with thanks every day for that solid foundation. In your name we pray, amen. The third point that Paul wants to make to the church at Colossae is in chapter 3, and it's rather lengthy, so I'm not going to reread the whole thing, but it says in verse 14, and above all these other traits and characteristics, and there's an interesting word that he uses here, put on. Now, the word put on is a word that comes from the whole idea of being endowed with. It's like putting on a garment. And so what Paul's talking about is, I want all of you to thank God that you can put on Jesus Christ. Oh, heavens to Betsy. Only goes to prove I can't talk and do anything else at the same time anymore. In the early church, they had a baptismal ritual. And what they would do is they would have a sarcophagus, a limestone sarcophagus in the front of the church. And a person would come in, the person who was professing Christ would come into the congregation, and he would come in this incredibly filthy, dirty, holy, raggy kind of a garment. It would just one of these things that just, you'd kind of look at him and go, oh, yuck, go away. And they would come in, and part of the liturgy was that as they professed Christ, they were put into the sarcophagus, because it says in Romans 6 that we have been buried with Christ. And then the liturgy would go on a little further. And then the pastor would open up the sarcophagus, and out would come the individual in a beautiful new white garment that reflected the life of Jesus Christ. Was all made new. See, what Paul's trying to tell the church of Colossae is, look at gang, you've been given the opportunity to get a whole new wardrobe. You've got an opportunity to put on not the world and not even the semblance of the world and not even the best of the world, but you've got an opportunity to put on Jesus Christ and look like him and live like him so that when people see you, they see God. Because you have that opportunity, and that's what we petition God for. We're petitioning God for a new wardrobe. I had a friend in ministry, I'm not going to mention his name. Some of you might know him, and I really don't want to embarrass him. But this particular individual, at one point in his ministry, weighed in the neighborhood of 350 pounds, and his congregation was worried about him. They really liked the guy, and they wanted him to be around for quite a while. But because he weighed so much, they weren't sure his heart was going to stand it. And so they said, tell you what you do. If you will lose weight, if you will lose 100 pounds, and he was a big guy. He was like 6'6". If you lose 100 pounds, we will buy you a whole new wardrobe. And the way he told it to me was, you know what? I had a die to myself. I don't know how many of you all have ever had a diet or dieted. But what you've really got to do is you got to die to yourself. I don't know what your thing is, but my thing is chocolate. And when I had to lose weight and the doctor said, you got to lay off chocolate, I said, you have got to be kidding me. Help. You got to die to yourself. This is exactly what Scripture says. Die to yourself to live for Christ. And put on a whole new wardrobe, you see, because clothes indeed do make the man or woman. This is what Paul says in this particular passage. Look at what you're putting on. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, forgiveness, and love. And above all these things, put on love. These are completely opposite of the traits of the world. If you were to write down that list out of Colossians chapter 3 and just write down that list of what Paul tells us to put on and then write down the opposite of all those, this is what the world lives day after day. Let's thank God for a new wardrobe. Father in heaven, we petition you for this new wardrobe, which we can only have in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, clothe us with your Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Which leads to the fourth thing, which is prayer for the church. And Paul puts it this way, and it's the simplest and shortest passage of all of them. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. How? With thanksgiving. Here's where we're going to finish. The whole deal here is the word continue means to be attached to, committed to, devoted to, absolutely devoted with every, dedicated to sacrificially. The whole point of the continuing is not just to babble on and ramble on in words, but to be so committed to the relationship with God in prayer, in thanksgiving, that I am utterly and completely sold out to Him all the time. So to pray without ceasing is not just the habit of talking and talking and talking. And I had a kid that was like that when I was teaching school, and I did teach school a little bit like Pastor Russ did. When I had a kid in school, and I could stand. I finally got to the point one day where I stood up by in front of class, and I just waited for him to run out of gas. Never ran out of gas. Just kept going. That's not the kind of prayer we're talking about. We're talking about a dedication and a devotion with thanksgiving to the God who has granted us salvation and hope and life in Jesus Christ. It's an attachment to the petition. To be attached to that opportunity to pray and to be thankful for everything that God has given is to be consistent and constant and committed, sacrificially devoted. But the word that Paul uses in this particular passage, being watchful, steadfastly being watchful, the word watchful means be alive. I don't watch a lot of new TV anymore because I'm so sick of it. But there's this fascination on a certain channel with the living dead. That's not what this verse says. Remember, just the opposite. It says, be alive. Be fully alive. The only way to be fully alive is to petition with thanks, praying in Jesus Christ, who gives us life and gives us hope and gives us the spirit of life day after day. It's gratitude that brings health and healing to my life, to our lives, day after day. So it's a petition from the living. So let's pray for dedication and devotion. Father in heaven, we pray that you would enable us to sacrificially pray, to thanks pray every day with a passion and a purpose, to thank you for who you are, to thank you for all that you've given, to thank you for the people that you've given an opportunity to live with, to work with, to do ministry with, and to serve. To thank you, Father, with a devotion to you for all that you've provided. In your name we pray. Amen. It's like this. An individual this past week wrote that gratitude and thankfulness improves our brain and physical health. I don't know about you, but I could use both. Gratitude creates happiness. Gratitude is the antidote to toxic emotions. Gratitude improves our relationships. Gratitude opens the door to people and to opportunities we've never dared dream possible or imaginable. Gratitude is the evidence of spiritual maturity. And finally, and most importantly, gratitude pleases God and gives him the glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we draw to the close of this service of thanksgiving. May our service be of thanks praying day after day, filled with gratitude, a heart filled with joy, praising your name, for you are the giver of all of these gifts, and it's on your mighty acts that everything rises and falls. Gracious God and Father, may we thanks pray through Jesus Christ at all times and in all seasons. In your name we pray. Amen.